Chapter 6 this morning. You can be returned to Romans chapter 6. We're just going to stay with the old time way, aren't we? By the God's grace. Amen. I got preacher friends, some that are my age, some that are older than me, the generation ahead of me. And I've been telling men a lot lately. Men I know, I've been telling them a lot lately. So I see them at meetings and things like that and get out and get to fellowship some. I've been telling a lot of men lately. I've been telling them, don't ever change. Just don't ever change. Amen. Because there's a lot that are changing. They're changing. I've seen many, many, even in my short time in the ministry, I've seen many, many change and go a different way, go a different direction, and get their eyes on the here and the now, and it's all about success now, and when you get your eyes on what the world's standards of success, a big crowd, money and buildings and all that stuff, I'm telling you, you'll do anything to reach it, even if it means putting down the Bible. Even if it means changing the worship, even if it means going the way of the world, you'll do anything to reach that standard. But we're not, Lord willing, by His grace, we're not going to judge our success based on what the world says success is. Amen? Success is standing before God when all this is said and done, and Him's looking at us and saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen? And He'll only say that if we've done well, and we've been good, and we've been faithful. Amen? That is success. It's all about doing the Father's will. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank God for the old time way. Well, we're in Romans chapter 6 this morning. And if you find your place there in Romans, we'll stand and reverence the reading of the Word of God. And thank God for His Word. Thank God for a King James Bible. Now get some good amens ready. Say amen to the Word this morning. And be open in your worship. Amen. I mean, there's no sense in being quiet and being dead. We ain't took an offering this morning. And so, I mean, that we ought to be alive. Praise God. So, ain't killed the service yet. Amen. Romans chapter 6. You look with me in verse number 14. Romans 6, verse 14. The Bible says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Now that verse right there is a reason to shout. Amen. If you've been saved, sin does not have dominion. It is not ruling over you anymore. God has given you your dominion back. Amen. He gave Adam dominion over this world, and Adam sold that out to sin. And since then, sin has reigned. It has dominion over man. And since the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, He rose in victory, amen, and He took the keys to death, hell, and the grave, and it no longer has dominion over us if we've been saved, amen. He said, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants are ye to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." You ever wonder why people can live out in sin and not bother them? Because they're free from righteousness. Whenever you're lost without God, you're free from righteousness. It doesn't bother you to be unrighteous. And if you ever wonder why somebody can say they're saved and live out in unrighteousness and not bother them, well, that's because they're lost. They're still free from unrighteousness. Only saved people, people that have been born again, are a servant to righteousness. And when we were lost, we were free from righteousness. It didn't bother. People may be bothered over the consequences of their sin, but their unrighteousness doesn't bother them. They're not convicted over righteousness. That's what Paul reasoned with, was it Festus about? I think it was. I may have that wrong name, but that's what Paul reasoned. He reasoned with him about righteousness. And so when you're lost, you're free from righteousness. But in verse 21, he says, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for letting us be in your house. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to be saved this morning. Lord, we've already talked about the blessings to be in America. And Lord, you sure have been good to us. And Lord, I pray that you'd, Lord, help us this morning not to let the blessings become a burden. Lord, help us, Lord, not to get our eyes on this world. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. And Lord, the greatest blessings come from heaven. Lord, come from you. Lord, eternal life. Lord, being able to be saved and free from sin. Lord, be able to have a new life in Christ. And I pray that you'd help us to serve you. And Lord, be what you'd have us to be. Lord, I pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit this morning. Father, I pray that your Spirit would move and work among us. You'd manifest yourself to us. I pray for that lost soul that might be here among us, Lord, that you would convict that heart, do a work in that life. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, Lord, for some here among us. Lord, I pray for those of us that are saved, that you would draw us close to yourself. Lord, you'd speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be more like you. May we leave here today being able to say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Lord, I thank you for what you'll do, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we look in this passage, kind of the last half of this chapter, been in Romans chapter 6 for a few messages, a few weeks now, and what we've kind of seen the first part of the chapter, the first few verses, he gives an education. He speaks and talks about the things that we know, the things that we are because of we are saved. That's who he's really talking about. He's talking to Christians, talking to God's people, and he's giving an education, the education, educating us in the fact that we are dead to sin. Whenever you become saved, he said in verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And so we have that education over and over. He talks about knowing, gives us that word, know, and over and over, he's letting us know the things that we know. And because of the things that we know, because of our education, it affects our estimation. Isn't that right? That's what we have in the second passage from verse 8 all the way down through about verse 13. He talks about reckoning yourselves dead. And that is that estimation, estimating yourself, counting yourself dead and free from sin. He says in verse 13, he talks about yielding your members, not as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but as instruments of righteousness unto God. And that's estimating ourselves dead to sin and reckoning our lives dead to sin and alive through Christ. And then the last section, last half of this chapter, what we find is emancipation. He starts dealing with the great doctrine of freedom from sin, and that is the divine emancipation. Amen? The divine emancipation was signed on the cross, where Jesus, with His own blood, bought back poor old lost sinners like you and like me, that He might free us from sin, free us from the power of it, free us from the penalty of it. Amen? And salvation is not all about just not going to hell. I mean, that is part of it. And thank God that is part of it. And thank God the fear of hell ought to drive men to Christ, and the fear of hell ought to drive men to seek God. But it's not just about getting saved from hell and going to heaven when we've got, because anyone with a realistic view of hell and a realistic view of heaven wants to miss hell and go to heaven. Amen? But I wanted that for 19 years, but I wasn't saved for 19 years. I mean, every night I'd go to bed scared to death of dying and going to hell. Amen? But that wasn't enough to save me, because the real aim, the real point of the gospel is dealing with man's sin. He bought us with His blood to save us from our sins. And the hell is a byproduct of our sin. Heaven is a byproduct of salvation, being saved. Isn't that right? And so He has set us free. That's what salvation is all about. It's being set free from the power of sin, and along with the penalty of sin. Amen? Thank God for the divine emancipator. We find in verses 12 through verse 14, that we're set free in regards to sin from an old monarch. And that's what sin is in the life of a lost person. It is a king. It is a ruler. Sin is ruling over the lost person. Amen? Someone who has not been saved by the grace of God, as John talked about in his gospel, they've not ever believed, and so God's never given them the power to become a son of God. Sin is reigning over them, reigning in their life. And then the last part of the chapter, what we find is another illustration where we're not set free just from an old monarch, an old king, but we're set free with salvation from the old master. Amen? See, sin is the master of this world. The world, the flesh, and the devil, and sin is the master over this world. And everyone that is living, that is not saved, is simply a servant to sin. They are just a servant. See, nobody does what they want to do. Do you realize that? I've heard many times and through the years, and even just recently, I've heard marriages winding up in divorce. And a lot of the reason why, if it's the lady wanting a divorce, or wanting to split up, what she'll say is, "I'm just sick and tired of being a servant. I'm just tired of being his servant. I'm tired of just being a servant all the time, serving my husband, serving my kids. I'm just tired of being my servant." What they're saying is, "I'm tired of doing for somebody else. I want to go do what I want to do for a while." Amen? Happens a lot of times when our folks go through a midlife crisis and they get tired of going, you know, doing for everybody else, and they want to go do what they want to do. They want to go, these old gals want to go live like they're 17 again, you know, and just live it up and have a good time. And I've never seen it. It's been the most amazing thing. Women in their 40s and even close to their 50s, I mean, they'll throw their family away and throw their children away and just walk away from it all to go start living and dressing like they're 16 again. I mean, it blows my mind. But I tell you what it is. They want to go do what they want to do, or so they think. But the reality is, nobody does what they want to do. You're not doing what you want to do this morning, and the lost person's not doing what they want to do, and those that are saved are not doing what they want to do. Listen, everybody is a servant to somebody or something this morning. That's based on this Bible anyways. That's just what God said. And so the real question this morning, and the question I'll ask you, and it's the most important question that you'll ever be asked, the most important question that you'll ever answer, the most important question that you'll ever meditate on and really evaluate your life with, is this question: whose servant are you? Whose servant are you? That's what I'm preaching on this morning. That question, whose servant are you? Because that's really what's being dealt with in the last part of this chapter. He's dealing with the master and servant relationship. And that's the illustration that he is giving. The illustration of a master and a slave. And I want you to know something this morning. Sin is a hard master. And sin pays hard wages. Amen? Listen, if you serve a master, if somebody goes and serves a master, there always comes wages. Amen? And you're not just getting... Masters or you know, employees, they don't just give out of the goodness of their heart. They give you what you're owed. Isn't that right? I mean, if you go work, and I mean, you work for a day, or you work for a week, or 2 weeks, or 4 months, and or whatever it is, however often you get paid. Listen, whenever you get paid, you're getting paid for what you've earned. They're not giving you that as a gift. Amen? They're not giving you that as out of the kindness of their heart. They're giving you what you have earned. Amen? And whenever you serve sin, whenever you work for sin, and you work, he talked about serving sin, or serving iniquity unto iniquity. Amen? Whenever you serve sin, it's going to pay you your wages. It's going to pay you what you earn. And sin is a hard master, and sin pays hard wages. Amen? Sin will take everything you've got. Sin will leave you laying on the side of the road somewhere without even caring about you. Whenever it's all said and done, sin will pay you death whenever it's over with. Amen? Sin is a hard master and pays hard wages, but salvation frees us. Amen? I don't know about you this morning, but I am serving somebody, and he's a good master. Amen. Hey, he's given me liberty, and he's given me peace, and he pays good wages. Amen. He pays me well. The old saying, it pays to serve God. Amen. And I'm telling you, you are serving one or the other this morning. You're either serving sin, and you are a servant of sin, or you are a servant of Christ, one or the other. Nobody's going through this life doing what they want to do. It's like the old boy that got so tired of dad's rules, you know, got so tired of being told what to do all the time, so he's getting out of here. Go join the army. Is that right? I'm so tired of being told what to do all the time. I'm going to get out of here and go join the army and do what I want to do for a while. Yeah, right. You join the military and all you ever do is get told what to do. Ain't that right? Amen. And that's the way really life is. Amen. You're always going to be being told what to do. We're all being told. There's always a chain of command in our life. Somebody or something is always telling. Somebody or something is always controlling us. Amen. And so whose servant are you this morning? I want you to know that there's three things that I see here that whenever you pass from one servant to the next, whenever you pass from death unto life, if you ever pass from the old master of sin, the old life of sin, to serve the living God, if you ever receive Him as Lord, amen? And by the way, I believe in Lordship salvation, don't you? You can't divide Christ and accept Him as Savior, but not accept Him as Lord, amen? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just in the name alone, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of Lordship, speaks of a master over us. And if you ever receive Him as your master, ever receive Him as Lord of your life, if you ever repent and believe the gospel and accept Jesus and pass from the master of sin to the master of Christ, there are things that are going to happen in your life, things that are going to change. The gospel and Christ, His finished work, will bring about some new things in your life. And I want to give you three of them right out of this passage that I believe He deals with. First of all, being freed from sin to serve Christ will bring about a new liberty in your life. Look with me in verse number 15. He said, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants are ye, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." And there's question marks at the end of every one of those sentences, except for "God forbid." There's a question mark. In other words, He's asking questions to make a point. They're rhetorical questions. He's asking the questions. And what you find in these verses is that these verses are a matter of fact. He's not telling you to yield yourself unto Christ and not to yield yourself to sin. He's making a point that, listen, if you're dead to sin and if you've been saved by the grace of God and you're living under grace, listen, you are dead to the old life now. You are new. You have got a new liberty. You're not bound to sin like you used to be bound. He's asking the question, but He's asking the question to make the point. And so I read that, and this is what I see, that this new liberty, first of all, it affects our attitude. It will affect your attitude. See, no one gets victory who doesn't really want victory. Isn't that right? No one gets victory with a soft attitude toward sin. That's why a lot of people get on an altar and they'll hear some real stirring message and they'll get scared to death of going to hell or scared to death of the consequences of their sin. So they'll get an altar and they'll beg and plead and cry crocodile tears asking God to save them, and they'll jump in the baptistry and they'll join the church and go through all this religious activity, but they never really get it. Some people hang on for days, some people months, weeks, some people years. They hang on, but eventually they're going to go back to the old life. You want to know why? Because they've still got the same master, and they never switched hands. They never switched over to a new master. They were afraid of the consequences of their sin, but in reality, they were never really had a problem with their sin, just their consequences. And see, nobody gets victory that really wants it. Some people want victory over the consequences, but they don't really want victory over their sin. They want sin to not affect them the way it's affecting them, but they still want their sin. It doesn't bother them that they're offending God. Righteousness and unrighteousness does not bother them. They're more interested in the here and the now. They still want to enjoy the pleasures of sin. They still want to enjoy what they're doing and living the life they're living. And so they've never truly been changed. But they go through the religious activity and they play the game and they sing the songs and side the card and get in the water and all those things to try to deal with the consequences, but never to try to deal with the sin itself. Let me just tell you something. If you really want victory, if you really want freedom, if you really want a new liberty in your life and be set free from the old life, from the old sins, and the old habits, and all the old things that are destroying you, the things that are going to take you to hell one of these days, God will give you victory. Amen? I don't know about you. I just believe God is big enough to liberate and set free anyone that would call on Him. Amen? Listen, I don't believe God is just poor old God up there and He's doing all He can to save souls and He's doing all He can to keep people out of their old life and keep them walking the straight and narrow way. Listen, I don't believe that. Amen? I believe He's able to save to the uttermost. I believe that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Amen? I believe that He can save the worst among us, the deepest among us. I believe that His arm is not shortened where it cannot reach. I believe that His ear is not heavy where He cannot hear. I believe that God can save, and He will give liberty, and He will give victory to all that call upon Him, to all that would receive Him, to all that would come to Him in repentance and faith. He will set you free, friends. I'm telling you that salvation, a good old-fashioned dose of Holy Ghost salvation, will set you free and give you a new liberty in Christ, and it will affect your attitude towards sin. That's it, brother. You'll be a misfit from here on out. Amen? And I'm telling you, it gets discouraging, it gets disheartening sometimes whenever you look around and you think, well, why won't people be faithful? And why won't people serve God? And why aren't people excited about living for God? And what's wrong with us? I'll tell you what I think's wrong with a lot of us. I think we need a good old-fashioned dose of Holy Ghost salvation. Amen? I think there's people that are just simply lost without God and they've never been set free from the old life, and that's why they can't quit the old habits. They can't quit the old ways. They can't turn loose of it all because they've never been set free by the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen? I'm saying that whose servant are you? Whenever you repent and believe on Him, He becomes your master, friend. And He'll help you turn all that other stuff loose. Isn't that right? See, it starts with our attitude. It affects our attitude. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. This is what He told a rebellious Israel. He said, "And ye shall seek Me and find Me." You'll seek Me and you'll find Me. That's where most of the world stops. Oh, well, I'm seeking God, you know, and I called upon Him. I mean, I prayed the prayer and all those things. I mean, I've given my life. And people believe in this, you know, they talk about this easy believism stuff, you know, just pray the prayer and you're saved. Let me tell you something, salvation is simple, but it's not necessarily easy. Hey, that's it, buddy. That's the only way to describe it, too. The hardest easy thing I've ever done. The hardest thing natural fall man could ever do is repent. It's so hard you can't even do it on your own. Isn't that right? And so they say, just seek God and you'll find Him. No, that's not what God said. God told Israel, He said, "You shall seek Me and find Me when ye shall search for Me with all your heart." Amen. If there's one, how much is all? I mean, what's all mean? Amen. All means all, and that's all means. All of your heart. If there's anything big or small in your heart keeping you from seeking God fully, you will not find Him. Isn't that right? And I'm telling you what, that one thing is always in everybody's heart, it's sin. The one thing that keeps people out is sin. Sin. It may be more than one, or it may just be one, but there may be one sin that somebody does not have their attitude right towards, and they're soft on that sin, and they see so many sins as terrible, heinous, wicked sins. I mean, rape and murder and all that stuff. All that stuff is wicked, wicked sins, but they've got their one pet sin, and see, their attitude isn't right towards it, and they're soft on it, and that's the one sin that'll keep them out. See, God will give anyone a new liberty when they really, really want it. And if you want liberty over your sin, if you want freedom, God will give it to you. Some have an attitude that grace is a license of sin, and they'll never be delivered from its power. Anyone who thinks that getting saved is just missing hell, it's just a license of sin, and it's all about getting, you know, missing hell. As a matter of fact, that's what He said in the verse. He said, "What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace?" Anyone with that attitude will never be delivered towards over the power of sin. If they think grace is a license to sin, they'll never be delivered from the power of sin. That attitude, with that attitude, sin will always be the master in your life. It starts with our attitude. If our attitude's right, though, it ends with attainment. Look what he said in verse 17. He said, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, because ye became the servants of righteousness." So if your attitude's right, it starts with the right attitude, it ends with an attainment. If your attitude is right, you will attain. That is a promise from God. Amen. And I'll tell you why, because around 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus paid it full in price, a redemption, and set us free from our sin. Not to save us in our sin, but to save us from our sin, friend. And the gospel bears permanent results as long as it is believed from the heart. That's what he said in the verse. Isn't that what he said? He said, you've believed from the heart. In other words, it's got to be more than just an intellectual agreement with truth. It's got to be more. A lot of people, they believe in Christ and believe He's the Son of God and believe He was virgin born and all those things. They believe the gospel factually. Believe it in their head. And they agree with it in their head. And I believed all those things before I ever got saved. But friend, it's got to be from the heart. They listen, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, that calling is from the heart. That calling, a desperate need, a calling out to a Savior from the heart. Lord, have mercy and save me. And if it is believed from the heart, then you will attain the freedom. Now, if you want to note this, if you'll note in these verses, the doctrine and the deliverance go together. The doctrine and the deliverance, they go to there. Look what he said in verse 17. He said, God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. Well, what did they believe from the heart? They believed that form of doctrine. The doctrine and the deliverance go together. By the way, it does matter, doctrine, what doctrine you get. Doctrine does matter. Doctrine still does matter. I know every non-denominational church in the area and even most Baptist churches are throwing it out now. And we all going to hold hands and go to heaven together. But I want you to know, according to the Bible, that's not so. Doctrine does matter. It does matter what you believe. Amen. And it doesn't matter how sincere you are if you're believing the wrong thing. It's hard to imagine anybody being more sincere about their faith than those Muslims that flew those planes into the Twin Towers. It's hard to imagine anybody being more sincere than that. But I want you to know something. They are sincerely wrong. They were sincerely wrong. And I don't glory in this. It breaks my heart to think about it. But the fact is, when they flew those planes in those buildings, killing themselves and taking thousands of lives with them, in that moment, they were like the rich man in Luke 16. They opened their eyes in hell. Because they thought they would inherit planets and 40 virgins and all these things they were going to get. And they were so sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. Doctrine does matter. Amen? The doctrine is tied to the deliverance. They obeyed that form of doctrine. You know what that form gives the idea of? That form suggests a mold into which a molten metal is poured, one man said. I thought that was really interesting. A mold into which a molten metal is poured. That is, the believer, though anyone that would repent and believe the gospel, is the molten metal. And the mold is the doctrine of the gospel. And what God does is He casts our inward nature into the mold that is described in Romans chapter 6. He casts the inward man into the mold of the gospel, and it changes us on the inside to where we are now dead to sin and freed from sin, and we are set free from the reign of sin, and we are now the servants of Christ, and He casts us into that mold. And the gospel delivers from the penalty and the power of sin, but it also shapes our life too. Amen. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad of that. I'm thankful for that. I say praise God that the gospel will shape your life, and you may not be perfect, and we'll always battle with this flesh, but thank God for the day that we became one in Christ and new in Christ, and I'm not what I'm going to be, and I'm not always what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. Amen? God will change your life. Verse 18, he said, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I mean, that's a statement, isn't it? That's not a command. That is a statement. It is a matter of fact. You have been made free from sin, so therefore you are the servant of righteousness. Let me ask you a question. Whose servant are you? Whose servant are you? Evaluate your life. Look at yourself. Who am I serving? What am I serving? Is it sin unto death, or is it righteousness unto life? That's the question. Whose servant are you? It gives a new liberty. But then I want to say number two, in verse 19 and 20, it gives a new loyalty. He said, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Now you need to always note, anytime you see in the Bible as you're reading, you need to always note the phrase or the words where he says, as and then even so. As and even so. That's what he says right there in those verses. He says, as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. I'll give you a couple examples in the Bible. See, what this is a comparison, a compare and contrast is that he's drawing there. A couple examples would be whenever Christ was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 14, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He said, just like the serpent in the wilderness was lifted up, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up in like manner, in that way. In the same form, the same way. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, the Olivet Discourse, Jesus is preaching and teaching. He says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That is, as the way things were when Noah was here, as the way life was, as the way society was, as the way the world was, it's going to be the same way whenever Jesus comes, whenever the Son of Man comes back. And so you can look at the days of Noah and you can evaluate and you can line it up. And it's the way it was then, that's the way it's going to be whenever the Son of Man comes again. Amen? And there's no doubt about it, we're living in the days of Noah. Amen? We are living in Noah days. Jesus could come at any time. There's no doubt about it based on that verse. Because as it was, so will it be. And so you see that as and even so. And what Paul or what God is telling us through Paul in verse 19 and 20, he is saying that as you were loyal to sin, as you did serve sin, as you did submit your members and your life and yourself to sin and to serve sin, in that same way, now be loyal to Jesus. Be loyal to Christ. Be loyal to Him. By the way, He owns you if you're saved. He has purchased you with His own blood. He is your master. He owns you. So we must be loyal to Him because He purchased us. So it gives a new loyalty. I tell you, a lot is said about our lives based on what we are loyal to. What we are most loyal to. What are you most loyal to? Whose servant are you? What is the thing in your life that makes you cancel plans to do that thing? Whose opinion matters to you most? Like, whose opinion will you change your life based on? Isn't that right? Whose servant are you? Whatever the thing is in your life that you'll cancel other things over, that's the priority. That's what you're serving. That's your master. Isn't that right? I tell you, it says a lot about people whenever they'll cancel church to do something else. It shows their loyalty. That's why I have a problem with Super Bowl parties in churches. We're not canceling church for the Super Bowl. Amen. Isn't that right? Listen, it shows a loyalty. It shows what our loyalty is. Listen, church and the work of God and the things of God and the things that are going on in the work of God. Listen, that's what we cancel other stuff over. If we're saved, if we're God's people, if we serve Him, if we are the servants of Christ, because whatever we cancel over, that thing is the thing that we're really serving. That's what we're tied to. That's what has our heart. That's what has our priority. Whose servant are you? It gives a new loyalty. Then number three, it gives a new life. See, when we're set free from sin by salvation, we're to be two things I see here in these verses, the last few verses. First of all, we're to be ashamed of our old life. Look what he says in verse 21. He says, "What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But the gift of God, I'm sorry, for the end of those things is death." See, in that old life, the old lifestyle, whenever man is serving sin, there was nothing lasting or fruitful about the old life of sin. Paul said, he just really assumed. He said, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed?" He just assumed they were ashamed. Because I think the reality is that anyone that gets saved by the grace of God is ashamed of their old life. Isn't that right? Yeah. You get saved, I mean, you're ashamed of the old life. I have a problem with people that really glory in their old life, and they talk about it as if they could go back to it, if they wish, as if they still had it now. I mean, you'll have people stand up in churches and testify, and I've even heard preachers testify about their old life, and they'll go into all the details about you know, how wild and how, you know, whatever it was, almost as if they could go back to it now. That's why we don't glory in sin. I tell you something, that if somebody gets saved, they're not going to go write a book about their old life. They're not going to be happy and excited about their old life. Amen? They get saved, they won't write a book about it. They won't glory in it. They won't talk about how great it was. They won't go into all the details. I tell you, I'm really careful about my testifying of my old life. I don't want to stir up any curiosity among the young people about my life. I'm ashamed of my old life. I'm not happy about my old life. I mean, I am ashamed of it. And if you are saved, you ought to be ashamed. You got to cut all ties with the old life. We are to be ashamed because there's nothing lasting and there's nothing fruitful in the old life. Whenever the children of Israel got out into the wilderness and they were on their way to Canaan, multiple times, more than once, they talked about how much better life was back in Egypt. But you know, the reality is things were not better at all in Egypt. They were driven hard. They were under bondage. But man, they talked about how great, boy, Moses brought us out here for us to die in the wilderness. Would to God we were back in Egypt. Tell you something, the devil may put that thought in your mind from time to time, but don't you ever listen to it. Because things were not better in Egypt. And things will never be better in Egypt. And I don't care what the world, how good the world makes it look out there, things are never better out there than what they are here. Listen, my worst day being saved is 1,000 times better than my best day being lost. Amen? And I'll tell you, I love serving God, and I love doing what I'm doing, and God's been good to me, and God's been good to you, God's been all good to us. And listen, the best life we could ever live is a life sold out for the glory of God. Amen? We're to be ashamed of the old life. And then we're to be assured of our new life. Verse 23, he said, "But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That last verse there, Romans 6:23, is a very well-known verse. It's part of what many would call the Romans road of salvation. I think it's interesting how that verse is worded. No doubt God wrote the verse. Man didn't. Because he said, for the wages of sin is death. That is, sin is a tough master and pays tough wages, as I've already said. And sin does pay wages. It pays you what you are owed. Sin will pay the wages of death because that is what is owed for sin. That is what is deserved for sin. That is what is earned for sin. But he doesn't say God pays wages. He doesn't say God gives what's owed. He doesn't say God gives what is earned. He said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, God doesn't give us what we're owed because God owes no man. He's a debtor to no man. God will never give what is owed. God will never give what is earned. Amen? Not for us. Everything we get from God is a gift. That's it. It's mercy. It's grace from God. Even we could spend a million years serving Him and we would still be getting from Him what is grace. We would still be getting from Him what is mercy. It would never be at the point where we are owed it. Now he said the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You realize eternal life doesn't start the moment you die. We don't talk about eternity like as if eternity, you know, starts when we die. Listen, eternity is going on right now. For everybody, eternity is already happening. Now we're going to die in these physical bodies, but your spirit will never die. Your soul will never die. It will continue to live on. And he says we receive eternal life. We pass from death unto life. Eternity starts right now. The moment you get saved is whenever you receive eternal life. See, the question is, whose servant are you? A lot of people who battle with their salvation, they go back and forth, am I saved, am I lost? I mean, I just don't know. Here's how you can determine whether or not you're saved or lost. Is there really life? Is there spiritual life in you? Is there life? Don't think about what I do and what I don't do, you know, my deeds. It's not about your deeds. Is there life there? Is there spiritual life? That's what one girl, when we were at Brother Gravely's meeting, there's a girl who got saved. Well, I'll tell you who it was. It was Samuel Freed's wife. Y'all remember Brother Samuel Freed? And so many people would look at Sister Freed and say, boy, if anybody's saved, she's saved. I mean, she's married to Samuel Freed. He's like the greatest Christian I know. And, I mean, they're in the ministry and they're working for God and they're doing all for God. And she got saved at Brother Gravely's meeting this year, at the Jubilee this year. And you know one thing she said was, she said as she was going through the services, the preachers were preaching, she was getting convicted, you know, God was working her life. And she said she started to realize, you know, I can go days and days and days without ever praying. I can go days and days and days without ever reading my Bible. I can just, I can just go on living my life. And she said what really spoke to her heart, what made her really realize that she was lost and needed to be saved was, it was as if the Spirit of God said to her heart, you just have no life. There's just no life there. And you know, if you ever want to know whose servant you are, evaluate if you have life or not. Because he said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. And the gospel's a gift. That's what he's talking about, the gift of God. He's talking about the gospel. He said, the gift of God is eternal life. And it's not about life after death. It's not about heaven. That's part of it. But eternal life starts now. It starts today. It starts when you pass from death unto life. Whenever you get saved, there is life, man. There's a new life. You see things you've never seen before. You feel things you never felt before. You hear God in a way you've never heard Him before. You understand the Scriptures in the way you never understood them before. Preaching will mean something to you. Serving God will mean something to you. There will be a fulfillment there. There just simply will be life. Not saying you'll never struggle with sin. Not saying you'll ever struggle with doubt. Not saying you'll ever struggle with fear. Not saying that you'll ever be perfect. But there will be life because the gift of God is eternal life. It's eternal life. Is there life there? Whose servant are you? It also lets us know we can't lose it. Amen. God's not an Indian giver. He doesn't give the gift of eternal life and take it away. If it's eternal, it's eternal. If it's not, it's not. Eternal is today, forever, and either it is or it isn't. Amen? See, the power of the gospel guarantees two things in the life of everyone that gets saved. It guarantees two things. First of all, it guarantees unqualified success in this life. The Bible gospel guarantees unqualified success in this life. That's what he said in that verse. He used the phrase, the fruit of holiness. That is, anyone that is dead to sin and alive unto God, they will bear the fruit of holiness. That is unqualified success in this life. You're not qualified for it. You can't do it on your own. You can't work it up. But the gospel guarantees that in the life of everyone that gets saved. Number two, it guarantees unqualified security for the next life. He said eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Those are things that are guaranteed in salvation. The old master of sin, shames man, fills him with guilt. And when it's all said and done, he pays him. Sin will pay him the wages of death. Give him the wages, what he's earned, the wages of death. But the new master, Christ, he makes man holy. And he doesn't pay him with eternal life. He gives him freely eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The question is, whose servant are you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for helping us with your word this morning. I pray that you'll take it and use it. I pray that you would draw us all closer to thee. Lord, I thank you for the day that you saved my soul and set me free from this old world, gave me new life. And Lord, I've not ever been what I should be. Lord, I don't serve you like I should. Lord, I wish I was better, and Lord, I want to be. And Lord, I thank you for continually working in my life. I thank you that you've not thrown the clay away, Lord, whenever I wasn't what I was supposed to be. But Lord, you have certainly done a work in my life. Lord, you've made me new. You've given me life eternal. Lord, you've given me life that I never had before. Lord, you've helped me to, Lord, live for you, Lord, in a way that I never could before. And I thank you for it. And Lord, I thank you for everyone here this morning that you've saved by your grace. Lord, I pray for that lost soul that might be here among us, Lord, that you would show them their lost condition. Lord, you'd work in their life. Lord, you'd bring them to the end of themselves. Lord, you'd make it very clear to them, Lord, where they stand with you. Lord, Lord, we know that you don't cause confusion. You're not the author of confusion. Lord, your spirit makes it clear. And so, Lord, I pray that you would make it clear to that one that may be lost to us this morning. They might cry out to a Savior and be born again. Bless now on the altar call. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.